Glad to see each one of you this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you wish, to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. We have been going through the Psalms for some time and looking for our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. So many of the Psalms speak of Him, as Brother Stephen pointed out in the passage where the Lord Jesus declared that the things written in the Psalms must be accomplished, must be fulfilled. And Jesus said that Himself. They were concerning Him and all for us that we might see. This morning we're here, and there are those of us who are saved, and our Lord has touched us and saved us and shown us our sin, shown us Christ, made Him real, needful unto us, and given us faith to believe in Him, rest in Him, trust in Him, look to Him. He's rescued our souls. And as we hear the name of Jesus, it does stir us. It should stir us, and it does stir us, and we're thankful to Him. We look forward to see Him. We look to Him individually and as the church here to lead us, to help us. He promised to send the Comforter and to us as a church to lead us and remind us and teach us. And then there are those that are here and not saved that need Christ. You've heard us talk about Christ. You've heard us refer to Jesus. You hear us preach and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's not, there's a distance that's there. He's foreign. He's not. You've not come to Him. You've not received Him. You are estranged from Him. You look on at Him and you hear about Him, but you've not seen that you need Him desperately, above all. And so here this morning with this message and the word of the Lord, not me, not this preacher, but the word of the Lord comes forth, and it will help us again who are saved, I trust. It will stir our hearts to be thankful unto our Lord for what our Lord Jesus has done for us. And we pray that the Lord would even take this passage and this word to use it to stir your heart about your need. And seeing, maybe never seeing before, but maybe this morning, seeing all that Christ did, He did for a reason. And all that He endured, He endured a terrible thing and an unjust thing and the worst of betrayals any inappropriate accusation and belaboring and loading on of sin. He did that for a reason, because sinners need saved. His people need rescued. And so the just was given for the unjust. The innocent bore being guilty. And as the scripture says, He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And so I pray that the Lord would be pleased even this morning to take His word and use it in all of our hearts to whatever need that we have. And this psalm speaks about so many things regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. There's five persons to consider as we go through this psalm, the portion of it that we'll touch on this morning. First, it's written by Brother David, and you see there that it's to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. And so whenever you get out your Shoshanim, you can think about this psalm. And what that is talking about is a trumpet. It's talking about a straight trumpet. Sometimes we would see, maybe in movies or that we've watched and shows that maybe we've seen about medieval times, that they would have a long trumpet that they would declare and announce the starting of an event or the king coming in or whatever. That's the type of instrument, if we understand it correctly, that this was written for. It's by Brother David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so he's one person that we need to consider about, obviously, because he's written it. He's written this from his heart, yet being inspired from the Lord. The Lord didn't separate him from it, but the Lord moved and worked in him, in his character, in his way, in his spirit, if you will. Another person to consider in this psalm is Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, to consider him. Now, I find it a marvel indeed how, and it's the work of God. It's the work of God Almighty. How David, understand, David wasn't shooting at a target to accomplish something that would be relevant later on. But David really felt these things. And that's the wonder. That's one of the blessings and the greatness of the Word of God, how the Lord works. This was real for Brother David, but it was also real for Christ Jesus, where it applies and appropriate. Then the third person that we need to consider in this psalm is the Father. David is praying. Now there's another that is praying. And so the Father is there, and we'll see his place in this. And then in this psalm, we need to consider and know about those that know they need to be saved. They know they need to be redeemed. Or they have been redeemed. They know, they've heard about their sin and about this judgment and about this Savior, or there are those that have received the Lord and have been saved. We're going to put them in the same group. Those that know they need to be saved, or those that have been redeemed. And then last, the fifth person to consider is the wicked, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, the stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Now that's strong. Those are strong words, and they're condemning words, but it's for real. If God has sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners, he's done so because sinners need to be saved. And for a man, woman, boy, or girl to look in the face of that, to hear the blessedness of that, to hear the fullness and the richness of that, of what the Lord has done, the coming of the Son, the willingness of the Son, the enduring of the things that the Son endured, the willingness of the Father to give over his Son to such things, such contradiction of sinners, and to refuse such, to reject such. Again, that is hard-heartedness, and that is having a stiff neck, because God has worked greatly and marvelously and all through the millennia to send this message and bring this message and bring this truth and bring this necessity into mankind, and for men, women, boys, and girls to reject it. It is wicked indeed. It is wicked indeed. So we read here, Brother David writes, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. The waters coming beyond, he's feeling like he's in a flood. It's not only into his body, but into the depths of his person, into his soul. I was thinking back about this, and back in 1993, and there was a time there that, had it not been for the Lord, I would have drowned. The company that I worked for had been flooded in the Chesterfield Valley, and we went out to, when it was okay, and there were volunteers to drive these John boats out there to the different locations. My boss and I, we took a ride out there with one, and we were very near where the creek that emptied that valley was at. That was the launch point. And the water was flowing out of the valley. And we got started on that. And I remember being in that boat. And I was kind of at the front. And that boat, I got to thinking, and maybe even asked the fella, how do you know where the right place to go is? And he said, well, we were going through here, and because we know everything's clear through here. And about that time, we hit a hurricane fence post, steel hurricane fence post. That boat went up, and I went off the front. And I remember looking up at the sky and then going in the water on my back and thinking, oh no, what's going to happen now? And of course, I tried to tread as well as I could. And those that know me and about my swimming experience know that I sink. I don't float. I sink. I'm a sinker. But the Lord blessed that there was no mire there. And the Lord blessed that the water was right about here on me. And I was able to stand up. And the Lord blessed that we were far enough from where the current, the water was moving, but we were far enough from where that creek was at, where everything was funneling together. And I was able to get and just sidestep over to a building. And then they came back around and picked me up. And so this psalm caused me to think about that. Brother David is feeling immersed in the waters of the trouble that he is experiencing. He says, as was not my case, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I was blessed to have standing that day. But Brother David, he is feeling that. I cannot get a foothold. I am come into deep waters where floods overflow me. So he's got some despair going on, doesn't he? He does. He says, I am weary of my crying. So he has cried and cried and cried about this. He is in great distress and trouble. My throat is dried. Some of you have had experiences, no doubt, that you've cried and cried and cried till you can't cry anymore. Where you just get wore out from the crying. The sorrow or the grief is so great that you cannot speak. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He said, I'm just empty. I am just drained. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. And so David speaks here about his enemies and those that are against him. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. We take David not to be a man that was of stature like King Saul, but maybe a man that was shorter. He was certainly mighty himself, and the Lord, he declares in the Psalms that the Lord gave him the ability and the strength to do mighty things and to fight mightily for the Lord. But he declares here that all that are his enemies, and they are wrongfully his enemies, they are stronger. They are more mighty than he. He said, then I restored that which I took not away. Just to go ahead and to appease them, I gave back what I didn't steal, what I didn't take. Verse number 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. So here we come to a point of delineation, and I think that this is a good place for us to consider. David felt this way in his day when he was writing this psalm for that which was coming upon him. But in verses 1 through 4, we certainly can also consider our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that is said in those verses, verse 5 doesn't apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. It applies to David, but it does not apply to Jesus. Where Jesus having, or the Son of God having become a man whose name is Jesus, he is the Savior. He is Lord of all because of what he's accomplished and what the Father gave him to do. He himself cried unto the Father. So we see David. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the Father that our Lord Jesus Christ cries unto as a man. The wonder of this, that the Lord would set aside his glory and set aside his power. I don't know else to say it. A brother in recent times maybe said it better than that. And I can't recall how he did that, how he said it in particular. But he divested, willingly divested himself of those attributes and became a man and endured, again, as the scripture says, the contradiction of sinners against himself. He's the one that's created all things. He's the one that's given life unto us all, physical life. He's the one that controls the rain and the drought and the clouds and the growing of the food and the blessing upon mankind. And yet he's come to the earth and been put, willingly walked into a situation where he declares, "Save me, O God. For the waters are come in unto my soul." I think about in this, it causes me to think about the loneliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he and the Father are one. And the fellowship between him and the Father has been eternal. He looked forward in the time of his ministry upon this earth, after having become a man, to be restored to that glory that he had with the Father before the world began, before the world was. But he came and lived as a man, and then even coming to the death and his suffering on the cross of Calvary, his own Father, God the Father, turned his back upon his own Son. You know, Brother David, you and I, we've never had God our Father, speaking of the children of the Lord, he's never turned his back on us. But he did on the Son. On that day, in those 3 hours. And so this conveys the human, the fleshly feeling and burden of the Lord. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The one who created all and is all powerful in the world and the inhabitants of the world are like grasshoppers before him. He became a man. And was willingly walked into and took being put in this place. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Remember Jesus declared on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember from the scriptures, I trust, about how on two occasions during that day that they looked to give the Lord Jesus something to drink, something at the first that would be a mercy in their cruelty, in this cruelty of crucifixion, where he would be able to take something that would numb his feeling. But he refused it. He was willing to endure all the pain and all the suffering. And then at the end, when he declared that he thirsted, because that's, we understand from that of crucifixion, that that is one of the things that begins to happen. And you think about this hot weather. I don't know what the temperature was that day. Can you imagine being on a tree, nailed to a tree? At least for that morning, the sun was shining. No cover, no hat, no respite from the sun. And if we understand the cruelty of the Romans, no doubt they were crucified face first in to that morning and noonday sun. And then we come to verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my hand, more than the hairs of mine head. All the authority, all the leadership amongst the Jews, the Romans, the people that were easily swayed and moved by the Jewish leadership. You and I cannot imagine to have so many people against us. They that hate me without a cause, and they did hate him without a cause, are more than the hairs of my head. And you think about that. The hairs on the head of the Lord Jesus and those that hate him without a cause were more than that. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, and again, it was wrongful, wasn't it? Because he's the life giver. He gave life to every person in the world and every person in Jerusalem and every person out there on Golgotha that day. He had given them physical life. And there they've taken him and put him upon the cross. Mine enemies wrongfully are mighty. They are the authority. Pilate trying to wash his hands of the matter. What was it that Pilate said? I find no fault in him. But to appease the politics of the day, he turned him over to be crucified. The Jews, the Jewish authority, they had appealed unto Pilate, and they took him and got him in a bind and threatened him. They were mighty in the politic that day, weren't they? The Lord, he had not stolen anything. He had not done any wrong, not one bit of sin from our Lord. And for the wickedness of man and for the lack of honor and glorifying the Lord, what does the Lord come and do? He comes and purchases salvation for sinners. Oh, what a Savior. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That's not attributed to our Lord, only to David, and he prays unto the Lord in that. We are foolish, aren't we? And our sins are revealed. Listen, you that are here and not saved, your sins are known by the Lord. He already knows them. Yes, you are called to repent of your sins, to admit before God that you're guilty, but he doesn't need you to itemize them. He knows all about them. What you need to do is you need to see that you're guilty of them. Verse number 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. The world looks on this of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Stephen mentioned it about the maligning and the denying of the Word of God. And then the world, and even some of the religious world, looks on at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary, and they said, what kind of Savior is that? What kind of rescuer is that? To have a rescuer, to have a deliverer, you've got to have somebody that comes in might and power. David. Oh, with what's going on with me, Lord, and even my reaction to it, those that wait on thee, let them not be ashamed of thee because of me. And then all the shame and the ridicule and that the Lord did and him coming meek and lowly as he did and then suffering the things that he did wrongfully but willingly. It applies to him too. Let not them that wait on thee be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. We really need to understand the purpose of Christ, don't we? And the work of Christ. The shame is not not what seemingly is his weakness. The shame is that the innocent was given for such guilty, wicked sinners as us. The shame is ours. And he bore it. And so many misunderstand about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some speak about a bloody religion, that those who trust in the death, burial, and resurrection, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they just don't see that such a thing needed to be done. But it's the only way and the only means by which we can be redeemed, be bought back, our sins paid for. The shame is ours. As it says in Isaiah, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What he bore was not because of him, but was because of me and you. Because for thy sake, verse number 7, I have borne reproach. That word reproach is speaking about disgrace and shame. Shame hath covered my face. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ did so, didn't he? He bore that. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us and remind us, we who are saved, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we have these witnesses in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and consider the witness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, of redeeming us and obeying the Father, endured the cross, despising the shame. He bore our sin and he bore our shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He completed it, every whit. In the accounting of what Christ needed to do, there is no aspect, there is no line that he did not accomplish. He accomplished it all. Paying for the sin and bearing the shame. I am become a stranger, verse 8, unto my brethren, and he did. Not only all of the city and the leadership of the city and the leadership of the Romans, the occupying force, but there in Gethsemane, all the brethren left him. If we understand it correct, there may have been one or two of the apostles that were indeed his half-brothers. A stranger. Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And an alien unto my mother's children. Even they fled from him. Again, the loneliness. Many people experience loneliness and for different reasons. And all of us at times can feel very lonely. But there has been none more lonely than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in loneliness, you can go to him because he understands it. Amen. He indeed can sympathize. Verse number 9, it becomes even more intense. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David was dedicated to the house of the Lord. He said, oh, rather than the riches of the world and the way of the world, I just soon be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And I believe the Lord will give him the desire of his heart. And he worked greatly to provide for the material and the substance and the design for the building of the temple there by his son Solomon. And we remember, if you know from the scriptures, I trust that you do, that this was manifested and fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ, on the first time, went into the temple of God and threw over the money changers' tables and drove them out that sold animals there in the court of the temple and wouldn't let anybody carry anything through. And he had a scourge of cords. He was no wimp. He said, make not My father's house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That was the first time. It was his father's house. And then the second time at his triumphant entry, he did the same and he said, "My house, my house. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." If we understand that correctly, the shame that Israel had brought to the Lord, he'd given them, as Brother Stephen brought out this morning, God had visited them, delivered them, and gave them the moral law, the ceremonial law, that covenant, that first covenant, the Old Testament. He had visited them, not in any desire that they had, other than all they wanted was to be rescued from Egypt. And God gave them more, made them a nation, and outfitted them. But as time went on, even from the beginning, as a brother pointed out this morning, even from just that little bit of time that Moses first went up on the mount to meet God, they began to disobey God and sin against God and take up a golden calf for their God and attributing the work of God into that golden calf. They reproached the Lord from then all the way through the judges, all the way through all the kings, all the way to the captivity, and even unto this day. But if we just take it to the time of Christ, all that reproach against God all fell on Christ. They shamed God. They disgraced their God. And it all fell upon Jesus. Aren't you glad that he was willing to do that? Because without that, we could not and would not be saved. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. My desire for you, David's desire was great for the Lord, but there was no desire so perfect and so holy than that desire of the Lord Jesus. And in that, he was willing to take all of that shame of Israel and all the shame of the sins of his people. And it came upon him. He willingly took it. When I wept, verse 10, and chastened my soul with fasting, seeking the face of the Lord, that was to my reproach. He says, the only help for me in my distress is to seek your face. And that became a shame as others would look upon me. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. If you turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 29 through 32, listen to these few words that were said. I became a proverb to them, seeking the Lord and obeying the Lord and fulfilling the ministry and work of the Lord. In all of that, he became a proverb, a byline unto those that were there in that day. Listen to the words of Mark 15, 29 through 32. As Jesus hangs on the cross, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. You know what wagging your head means. You see something, just go. We do that. We're wagging our head about what's going on in Afghanistan. Saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." They took what he said and they cast it back in his teeth. They made a proverb of derision out of it back unto him. Save thyself. And there's the first mention because there had been many, many people that said, he saved me. He saved me. We say that today. I've been saved. I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved from what? Saved from our sins. Saved from ourselves. Saved from the world. Saved from Satan. Saved unto the Lord. Save thyself and come down from the cross. This declaration of folks being saved and rescued. Come see a man that told me all that I ever did. Come down from the cross, you Savior. save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said unto them among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. There it is, more emphatic. He saved others. They declared that he had. He told he came not to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to save sinners. They said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. They took this of being saved and what was declared by his disciples and what was preached, and they took it and they cast it back at him. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Isn't that what the man said? What I know is that I was blind, but now I see. Right? They take that, they throw that back at him. I did not believe, but now I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know that from the Ethiopian eunuch. There were others, no doubt, that declared the same. And so they took those things that the Lord did when he came in his ministry and his salvation, his preaching and teaching and that of his disciples, and he cast it back in his teeth. And they that were crucified with him reviled him, it says there. Back in Psalm 69, verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me, the leadership. And I was the song of the drunkards. Such a great man that had such a great following, that was known by all in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and regions beyond. Do you know they took him today, and they took him out to Golgotha, and they put him to death? That's what was said. Everybody knew about him. Everybody knew about the claims, and many people knew about what they had experienced and what they had been done. But even the drunkards in Jerusalem would know about Jesus. And he became a proverb and a byline. It's like, well, what was that all about? As we mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, indeed it is true, for the Father hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was brought low. He bore the shame of it. He bore the sin itself that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're here and you're not saved, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, as described in this picture, this portrait that we get of him, Brother David truly experiencing these things, but the Lord Jesus Christ being the target, being the one who is being declared here, God has put this in his word to tell the truth about Jesus for a reason. And I pray that even today you would hear about what the Savior came to do for sinners. He endured that contradiction. He should have been glorified and worshiped and magnified, but instead he was falsely accused, willingly bore the burden to Calvary, and gave his life, shed his blood, so a sinner like you can be saved. And we that are saved, we say, praise our Lord.